So yes, as you heard, my wife said, my sister went to be with the Lord this week, and my brother went to be with the Lord 2 or 3 months before that. So I guess they're having a grand reunion up there, and perhaps waiting for me to join them, but I have several more decades to go before I can get there. But praise God. We want to talk about the Lamb of God this morning. That's the title of what I want to share. And as I was reflecting on it this week, and wondering, you know, why a lamb? And as we go through scripture, you find that, you know, the lamb has often been used as a sacrifice, and Christ came as a lamb. And many of you might know that, unlike dogs, you know, dogs can fight and bark and do all sort of stuff. The lambs tend to be very defenseless. In fact, you need the dog to protect the lamb if you have a real flock. The lamb tend to be innocent and very defenseless. And that's why it talks about Christ, as it were, was dumb as the shearers led him, like a lamb before the shearers is dumb. The lamb sometimes won't even resist. They're nice little animals. That's why Mary had one. You know, remember Mary? Had a little lamb that followed her to school one day. It was, I mean, in today's world, I'd have said, she's a little dog. The dog would like to follow you to school, but no, they said it was a lamb. And so there's something about Christ representing that lamb that I think God wants us to appreciate, this innocent lamb. And as we go through, you'll see some things that come out that is amazing, the way in which God works. But I want to talk first about the fact that this lamb was the sacrificial lamb of God. In John chapter 1, I want to read from John chapter 1, verse 35. It says, the next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The day before he had seen him passing by, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So John the Baptist, that is, got a revelation about Jesus Christ. A revelation that not only is he the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, but he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And the Jews, they all understood about the sin offering because they had to offer it for their own sins. And so they realized that the blood of the animal, the writer of Hebrews says, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. But time and time again, they would offer this lamb as a sacrificial lamb for the Lord. And they'd be reminded of their sin each time that they sacrifice this animal, but it wouldn't take it away. It was always just covered until the real Lamb of God would come, who's Christ, who would then take away our sins once and for all and forever, permanently. And with that having been done on the cross, that's why you and I can gather like this morning. Because our sins have been taken. Our sins have been put on Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 says it this way. For you know that it was not with perishable things, just silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for our sake. Though through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. And Peter is here saying that here we were. We were in need of redemption, and nothing on this earth could satisfy. No material things, no perishable things, no silver or gold. And I'm thankful for that, because it would have been so expensive that I wouldn't be able to afford it. But the writer says that there's no amount of gold, no billionaire or whatever else they might have out there who could find enough finances to pay for their salvation, to redeem themselves. It was, as the old time ad would say, it was priceless. And the good thing about that is that it leveled the playing field for all of us. So nobody could say, well, you know, since I'm so rich, let me in. Is that Lord said, no, you've still sinned. Since I'm so good, no, you still fall short of the glory of God. Well, since my Father is so important, no, you all have sinned. And so we needed a redeemer. We needed someone to come and pay the price. And this person, just like as a picture of the Old Testament, where the lamb was to be sacrificed and to be without any blemish. No defect. A perfect sacrifice. And here comes Christ, the perfect sacrifice, sinless throughout his entire life, to die on the cross for you and for me, so that you and I can be redeemed, so that our sins can be taken away. And Paul says that he became sin for us, who knew no sin, so that we might experience the righteousness of God in Christ. And so none of us can boast before God saying, Lord, it's because I was so great, or my family is so nice. All we can do is boast in the cross. All we can do is rejoice in the cross. All we can do is tell people about the goodness of God and how God prepared a way so that you and I can have fellowship with the Father. That perfect sacrifice. And I can only try to imagine what went through the mind of Christ as he suffered there in the garden, knowing that he's going to pay the price for us, but knowing also that he has never sinned. He has never sinned, and yet he's going to suffer for people who are going to mock him, people who are going to flog him, people who are going to say all manner of terrible things about him, and he still went all the way. And as someone said, that he went all the way because he had you and me on his mind. He bore our sin so that you and I can stand righteous before God. And so we thank God for the sacrificial Lamb of God, that Jesus bore all our sins according to Isaiah 53, a scripture that many of us know. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was like a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before And as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people he was punished. And so here was Christ bearing our sins on the cross, knowing that as he does this, it will give us an opportunity to have fellowship with the Godhead, fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. And that's why throughout the scriptures you hear the disciples preaching about the resurrection of Christ, because that is what separates Christianity from all other professions of faith. The tomb is empty. You know, Buddha did his thing, but he died and never rose from the dead. Muhammad did his thing and never rise from the dead. And one of the interesting things I was just reflecting on even this morning as I heard the story of over 200 people who lost their lives in Sri Lanka. There were 8 bombings. 3 at least were churches, several churches and hotels. And one of the things I realized is that the enemy from the get-go has been trying to destroy Christ, trying to destroy his church, but he cannot succeed. And the simple faith and trust in God, thank God for the work of Christ, the simple thing is a threat to all types of people, all types of religion, all types of governments. It's amazing. The spotless lamb, the sin lamb, the sinless lamb, the lamb who was innocent, who is just an innocent man. He didn't fight, he didn't resist, he didn't call for legions of angels, but has caused kingdoms to fall, has caused people to tremble. Right now in China, the government is scared of the church. And all we're preaching is a message of forgiveness of sins and the kingdom of God. But yes, this message is so radical that those outside of Christ tremble. The enemy trembles when he hears a message. It's a message of victory. Oh, I'm thanking God that one day you opened my eyes and caused me to see the truth of the gospel. I believed that lie for years. You know what lie was? Christianity is for older folks. It's a lie from the pit of hell. The devil says, no, you want to enjoy life now. If you become a Christian, you can't enjoy life. Wait until you get older. But I thank God that he opened my eyes to see the truth. That really, if you want to enjoy life, you have to know Christ. If you want to experience the fullness of God's joy, you have to know Christ and walk with him. And that outside of him, what you have is counterfeit. What you have are things that look nice, but it ends up in defeat. It ends up in agony. It ends up with people being in despair. Thank God for the sacrificial lamb of Jesus Christ. That we were made holy because of this lamb. You and I can stand before God now with our conscience having been cleansed because of this Lamb of God. And when the accuser comes, we can remind him of his defeat, that Jesus Christ paid the price of my sins. Get away from me, devil. And we can stand before God and worship God, and we can enter boldly into the throne of grace. All because of this Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb of God. The writer of Hebrews tells us that the new covenant was established because of the sacrificial Lamb of God. That without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. But thank God that his blood was shed and poured out for all of us. So we can stand before God. We can walk, as it were, with the Spirit of God inside of us. We can have this hope. We can have this joy of the Lord. We can have this peace. We can have this communion with the Godhead. And so he's that sacrificial lamb that paid the price for our sins. But he's also that Passover lamb. That when God set his people free from bondage back in Exodus, he told them to have a Passover lamb, to slay a Passover lamb and put the blood upon the doorpost and over the door headings of each household. Exodus chapter 12. And I'm going to read from verse 5. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. And they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over fire, along with the bitter herbs and the bread made without yeast. Verse 13 of Exodus 12. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day for you to commemorate. For generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. And so that sacrificial, that Passover lamb was slain, and his blood was put upon the door frames, so that when the destroying angel would pass by, he would see the blood and pass over. And that was a picture of what happened for you and for me. That as Christ was slain and as we apply his blood to our lives, we are spared God's wrath and God's judgment. We, as it were, God passes over us. We are covered under the blood of Jesus Christ. And it gives me reason to rejoice, because I know that the wrath of God doesn't dwell upon me, but instead we have all become his favorites. We have all now experienced the favor of God, the grace of God. And it's reasons to rejoice. There's protection under the blood of Jesus Christ. The devil can't just come and do anything. He has to get permission first, because we are under the blood. And everything and everyone who was in that household was spared. Even the livestock was spared because of the blood of the Lamb. Friends, it's a picture for you and for me to realize that God's grace and God's mercy extends to us. And we come into the salvation, but there's more to the salvation. That's why Paul says, if he gave us Christ, won't he with Christ give us all things freely? It's provision for us. Jesus is our Passover lamb. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, that Christ has become a Passover lamb for us. And because we're under the blood, the enemy, he fears the blood of Christ. And so the enemy can't come too close because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Back then, they would sprinkle the blood over different things, and those things would be considered holy to the Lord. In the same way, you and I are holy to the Lord. We belong to the Lord. I'm washed in his blood. I'm cleansed by his blood. That's the reason why it says in Revelation, they overcame him by what? The blood of the Lamb. That's where the victory is in the blood of Jesus Christ. That was shed for you and for me. And his resurrection is proof that his sacrifice has been accepted. And so we have been called to live this victorious life because of the Passover lamb that was slain for us. It's a mystery, but it's a reality. And so for the people of God in the Old Testament, they experienced God's deliverance, because right after that, Pharaoh says, you guys can all go. Each one of the household of the Egyptians experienced death. But God's people were spared and released. Friends, I don't know that those who are outside of Christ, I don't know what they stand on, but I believe they're standing on slippery ground. I know for those who are under the blood of Jesus Christ, they're under God's protection, they're under God's provision. You're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. So that lie that the devil was trying to tell me as a child has been exposed. In fact, the safest place to be is under the blood of Jesus Christ. You spirit God's wrath and you have God's protection, and the enemy just can't do anything. Oh man, when you see me dance, it's because I've got a little glimpse of what God has done for me. And I can't keep quiet and I can't keep still. Amen. Isaiah 53 says, by stripes of Jesus Christ we are healed. First Peter says, by his stripes we were healed. And so there in the suffering of Christ is our healing. There is our peace. There is all the provisions that you and I need to experience God's best in this life. So it wasn't just our sins that were forgiven and our souls are saved, but it's a complete package that took place when Christ went to the cross. And so, I don't know, I want to encourage you, I'm encouraging myself that I want to experience all that Christ died for. I don't want to get to heaven and for him to say, I paid for that, why didn't you take it? Amen. I'm going to lay hold of everything that he died for. All of the suffering he went through should not be just in vain. I want to experience everything that he died for. Everything, every stripe that was on his back that was for my healing, I want to experience it. I was looking back in Deuteronomy and Nehemiah where it talks about that when the Israelites came out of the wilderness, that their feet were not swollen, their clothes didn't wear out. And it was God provided for them for 40 years in the wilderness. 2 million people. All because of this Passover thing. When he brought them out, he just leave them and say, okay, now you have come out of Egypt, you're on your own. No, he took care of them for 40 years in the wilderness. And they were rebellious people. Can you imagine those who would seek to be faithful to the Lord? How much more of God's provision is there for you and I to lay hold of and to walk in? So rather than follow the grumblers and the murmurers who are in the wilderness, you and I should be amongst those who are so thankful for God. And as we thank him, more and more of his provisions are released into our lives and into our circumstances. Oh, what a wonderful thing. Then as I was reading through the book of Revelation, it reveals Christ as the Lamb that is victorious through the book of Revelation. It's a tremendous book. It begins with John getting a revelation of the true risen Christ in Revelation chapter 1. Verse 17 says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. This is John who laid on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. The one who says, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was so close to the Lord. But yet still he got this revelation of the risen Christ that caused him to fall to the ground as though dead. And he was full of fear. It says, then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And behold, I have the keys of death and of Hades. This is the risen Lord. This is the one whom we serve. And then later on, after these were the churches, in Revelation chapter 5, and verse 1, I just marvel. It says, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven, or on earth or under the earth could open a scroll or even look inside of it. In other words, a search was made throughout the entire heavens, throughout the earth, throughout under the earth, and wherever else beings or people or whatever else exists. And no one was found worthy to take that scroll out of the hand of our God. Verse 4, John says this, and I wept and wept. Because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look inside. You can just imagine the agony that John is going through. Verse 5, then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He's able to open the scroll and the seven seals. So this is what the elder says to John, don't weep, son. There's one who's worthy, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And I can imagine John is like, oh yeah. And perhaps looking for some sort of ferocious beast. That lion is a ferocious beast. But what does he see? Verse 6. Then I saw a lamb. Oh, the glory of God. God chooses a defenseless, innocent lamb to conquer. When you read through the book of Revelation, you're going to find you have the dragon and the beast and all sorts of creatures out there, but it's a defenseless little lamb that conquers. It's a lamb that conquered all the works of darkness that caused a dragon to have to bow. In other words, friends, it's not by... by might or power or physical strength or ferocious growl. It's by the blood of the Lamb that we experience victory. You and I don't have to be strong. We don't have to have all sort of military might. All we need is to know who we serve. All we need to know who the Lamb of God is. And to follow behind him. He's the one who leads victoriously through the entire book of Revelation. The Lamb of God. God could have chosen any other image. He could have chosen the image of a wolf, of a bear, or some other type of creature, but we'd have gotten the wrong picture. He chose the image of a lamb, a simple little lamb, a defenseless little lamb, to show us that victory doesn't come through might nor by strength. It comes through Jesus Christ. That's why all these nations are trembling. The Christians are not picking up weapons to go and to overthrow governments. All they want to do is to worship their God, and the nations are trembling. If you want to see a life change, give that life to Christ and you'll see change. You see transformation. You see new creation. You see people who are willing to die for their faith in Christ. Revelation 12 verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even unto death. Friends, when somebody doesn't fear death, there's nothing you can do. There's nothing to scare them. They're not afraid of dying. And we are not afraid of dying because we've already died in Christ. Our future is secure. In fact, we look forward to being with the Lord. Paul says, dying is what? Gain. So when people have this belief that when you die, you actually go to a better place and you experience better things, how are you going to scare them? If you want to scare them, you tell them, we want to keep you alive. And that's why people all across this world can willingly lay down their lives for the faith in Christ. That's why the apostles themselves, they were scared like I don't know what. But when they met the risen Christ, they became bold. So watch this. Verse 6 again of Revelation 5. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by living creatures and elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into the world. So this lamb, who's Christ, the spirits of God sent forth from him to work in different ways in different parts of the world, is the one who's in control. That's amazing. So the lamb is not lying down. The lamb is standing. Let me tell you something. Standing in scripture is a position of victory. Let me repeat that. Standing is a position of victory. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 6, having done all to stand. When you watch a martial arts stuff, the guy who wins should be the one standing at the end, not the one on the ground. Standing is a position of victory. So here is a lamb who was slain, but he's standing in victory. And throughout the book, he's saying to different churches, if you do this, you will stand with me. You will overcome. It's a book about overcoming. That the church is being faced with persecution, being faced with death. The enemy is in an uproar. The nations are coming against the church. But the Lamb of God rises to occasion and there's victory. So standing is a position of victory. And seated is a position of reigning. Let me repeat that, because some of you have never thought about it before. Standing is a position of victory, but that's not enough. You have to sit down and rule and reign. And so seated is a position of reigning. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 1 that he's seated far above all principalities and powers and in the name that came in name in this age and in the age to come. He's ruling and reigning until he makes all of his enemies his footstool. Who's doing that? The Lamb. This ancestral lamb, I mean, look at how Christ lived. He didn't carry a weapon. All he had was the good news of the gospel. But yet still this simple little man has caused nations to tremble and has changed the course of history. Amen. And so the scripture shows Christ, who is now seated at the right hand of God on high, who rules and reigns and continues to do so until all of his enemies become his footstool. In other words, he's not fighting anymore. He's already victorious. And the word is spreading that yes, things don't look like they realize who Christ is. He's reigning, but sooner or later, all of them are going to come and bow and become his footstool. That's why the devil is in such an uproar. He knows that his end is near. Revelation 12 again says that. So this lamb is the one who has disarmed principalities and powers, has conquered death, hell, and the grave, and is one with his church. That's why Paul again says in Ephesians 2 that we are now seated in him in heavenly places. In other words, you and I, we're not just standing in victory, but you and I are supposed to be ruling and reigning in this life. Oh, help us, Lord. And so when the Lamb is revealed in Revelation 5, there's a change even in worship that takes place in heaven. Before there was, you know, they saw the creatures flying back and forth saying, holy, 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 and they'd worship to him who sits on the throne. But now that the Lamb is seen, it's expanded. And so Revelation 5 says in verse 12, in a loud voice, they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. That's amazing. For a Jew to record something like this is because he has come to recognize Christ as equal to the Father, to include him in that type of worship. It's a revelation of the Godhead. As a revelation for us to embrace that this risen Lamb is the one who sits on the throne. This is the one to whom all honor and glory and dominion and majesty and might belongs. He deserves to be worshipped, in other words. Worship belongs to him. We're not doing him a favor when we worship him. What we're doing is joining what God has already declared. To him belongs all honor and glory and dominion and might. And causing ourselves to recognize who he really is. This is awesome. No matter where you are, in the sea, under the sea, under the earth, wherever you are, you have to acknowledge who the Lamb is. Revelation 6 and verse 1. I'm going on so long. Revelation 6 verse 1 says, I watched, we're talking about now the exalted Lamb of God. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Who opened it? the Lamb. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, come! They're all there waiting for the Lamb to do his thing, and then the command goes forth. I looked, and there before me was a white horse. His rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror, bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come! Then another horse came out, fiery red. The rider was given power to take peace on the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. Verse 5. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the living creature say, come! And I look on there with a black horse. The rider was holding a pair of scales, and it goes on. In other words, it's a Lamb who's in control of the end time events, friend. The Father's given him the scroll with the seven seals. And as he opens his seal, certain judgments and things are released in the earth. So he's not some little innocent lamb anymore, you know, that needs to be defended. Rather, he's this conquering lion of the tribe of Judah who's releasing God's judgment in the earth and causing things to come to climax. Aren't you glad that you're on the side of this risen Lamb? Aren't you glad that you're covered under the blood of this risen Lamb? The things, friends, we're yet to see some things. Yes, the nations are in an uproar. Yes, the people are doing all manner of things against the church, but they're ignorant. It's like the Apostle Paul, when he was persecuting the church, he didn't know what he was doing. Until Christ appeared to him on that Damascus road and knocked him down to the ground. And so it's the Lamb who's in charge. He's the one who opens the seal. So when you read the book of Revelation, have this in mind. It's called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. That he's not some little, meek and mild type of being that, you know, is just harmless. No, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the one who rules alongside with the Father. And everything will bow, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the supreme one. And in Revelation, in Corinthians, I'm going to ask Sean to come back up because I'll talk too much. But he's the one who gives victory to Christians. That's why it says that through him we triumph. He's the one who does it. He's the one who gives us hope. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 12 to 14, if I can find it. Do you have it up there? Okay, let's put up Hebrews 10, verse 12. Is Jason still with us? It says, but when this priest, that is Jesus Christ, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down. See that? Position of reigning, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for what? For his enemies to be made his footstool. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So Christ is he's not in a panic. You know, he's not like, oh, I didn't expect that. He's like, I know what's going to happen. Have you read the book? The back of the book? He wrote it. He ends up in victory and all his enemies become his footstool. It's a done deal. It's not like, well, let's go negotiate with the UN and see. No, it's a done deal. It's just a matter of time. And the church, my friends, therefore, will thrive, will survive, will experience more and more of God's power and God's presence. Don't panic. The more they persecute the church, it's the more the power of God has been released, and it's the more God brings people into the kingdom. It's amazing. And so right now, we are serving the King who rules and who reigns. He's already won the victory. It's just a mopping up stage, and you and I get to participate in that. In other words, when you and I experience something from the enemy knows he's already defeated, and what he's trying to do is to blind our eyes to that reality. And so we come back and we're panicking, look what the devil is doing. Rather than saying, devil, you're already defeated, I'm seated with Christ, you're under my feet, and I'm walking in victory. It's a different perspective. And it's like Tori wrestling with some little kid. You know, it's like, kid, you're not going to win. You're not going to win. And so if we see ourselves in Christ, even though we're wrestling, as Paul says in Ephesians, Satan is not going to win. We just put on the full armor of God and we stand and we walk in victory. Oh, help us. We want to go right into the Lord's Supper. For us to see as we partake of this supper, it's a supper of victory. Paul says that the night that Christ was betrayed, he took bread. And he broke it and said, this is my body which is broken for you. Take, eat, and do this in remembrance of me. And Paul goes on to say that as much as we do it, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's a celebration of victory. It's a celebration that says he's ruling right now. He's reigning right now. It's not, well, one day he will. No, he's ruling and reigning. And when all of his enemies submit to him, then he turns back over to God the Father, the kingdom. Revelation, 1 Corinthians 15. You're already victorious if you're in Christ. You're seated with him in heavenly places. And so this celebration is a celebration of victory. Remind ourselves that we are under the blood of Jesus Christ and he has passed over us. Remind ourselves that the Lamb who was slain stands. Remind ourselves that not only does he stand, but he's seated and we are seated in him. Remind ourselves, therefore, that you and I are victorious and you and I are called to rule and reign in this life. Revelation 5. Revelation 1, back to Revelation 1, verses 9 and 10. To him who loved us and has washed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever. Amen. So he has washed us and cleansed us and made us to be a kingdom of priests to his Father so we can rule and reign in this life. Do we have some servers to help us? I need. This supper is an open supper, which means that if you're a believer, you're invited to participate. You don't have to be a regular attender here. It's a Lord's table. But it's a supper, as I said, of victory. The Lord encourages us in Corinthians to judge ourselves so that we can partake with a clear conscience. So as you receive the emblems, just take a moment and allow the Spirit of God to search you, and if there are some things you need to confess, then just confess them to the Lord so that you can experience God's blessing. If you are sick, this is a great time to lay hold of the provisions of God and to ask him to heal you as you partake of the supper. If you are restless and have issues, it's a great time to turn them over to the Lord and ask him for his peace and ask him for his guidance. It's a supper of victory.
Say